Now let's move to the breakers of wudu. What are the things that break your wudu? Anything that exits from the urinary tract or the rectal tract will break wudu. Anything. If that thing is pure, naturally, it still breaks your wudu because it came out. And if it's impure, it obviously breaks your wudu. So let me give you an example. A pure thing, mucus. If you sneeze and mucus comes out of your nose, that doesn't break your wudu. Mucus is a pure thing. But if mucus comes out of your rectal tract, it breaks your wudu. So that's the first thing that would break your wudu. Anything that comes out of the urinary path or the rectal path. So obviously urine, stool, and mucus and these type of things. Anything that comes out from the sidi lane breaks your wudu. Another thing to keep in mind that breaks your wudu that's relatively common but people get confused about is if, for example, you see something, let's say by accident you see something and it excites you, okay, and some fluid comes out, like the pre-intercourse, the fluid that comes out. So if you see something and it excites you, by accident you see something you shouldn't have seen and you become excited sexually, and some little bit of fluid comes out, then that breaks your wudu. It doesn't require ghusl. It only breaks your wudu. You need ghusl when you have, you know, you are fully excited and everything comes out with force. That requires ghusl. But this little bit that comes out, that doesn't require ghusl. That requires wudu. Similarly, some people, when they actually urinate, when after they urinate, sometimes some thick white fluid comes out. You know, a little bit thicker white fluid, especially when they're trying to clean themselves properly, sometimes a little bit extra thick white fluid comes out. That does not require ghusl, that requires wudu. And when we get to ghusl, we'll talk in more detail, but these two things require, I'm specifically mentioning them because often people ask, and I mean, it's sort of a little bit weird topic to talk about, but it's part of the Sharia, so we should talk about it and we should share that knowledge. The second thing that breaks your wudu is any impurity that comes from anywhere else in the body. So, anything that came out of the urinary path or the rectal path broke your wudu, whether it was pure or impure. But if you're talking about the rest of the body, it has to be an impurity. What do I mean by that? For example, blood is an impurity. If blood comes out from a wound and it flows across that wound, it has to come out of the body, it has to flow across the wound, it breaks your wudu. So if you get a paper cut, you have a piece of paper and you get a paper cut, you see a line of red along the cut, but the blood doesn't cross the wound, it doesn't break your wudu. Only after it crosses the wound does it break your wudu. Similarly, if you happen to rub your finger and your finger goes a little bit inside your nose and when you pull it out you see a dab of blood, a little dot of blood, that does not break the wudu. It has to be thin and it has to flow across from your nose for your wudu to be broken. Similarly, if you brush your teeth, and after you brush your teeth, you spit out and you see a thin streak of blood. That does not break your wudu. The blood has to dominate over the saliva. If there's more blood than there is spit, then that breaks your wudu. If it's less, it does not break your wudu. So the blood has to actually exit, has to flow, it has to cross the wound, and it has to be enough to actually break your wudu. Same thing with vomit. If you vomit up, vomit breaks the wudu. But it has to be a mouthful of vomit. If you vomit up a little bit and then you feel like you're going to throw up and it actually goes back down, that does not break your wudu. It has to be a mouthful, meaning it's so much that it fills your mouth and you have to get it out because you can't contain it. That is when your wudu breaks. So anything that is najasa, like blood or pus or vomit, and if it goes across the wound and dominates, then and only then does it break your wudu. One thing that people often do that they don't think about is if you have like a pimple and you press it and it breaks, the pus that comes out from there crosses the pimple, that breaks your wudu. You have to go and make a fresh wudu because you've exited an impurity, which is pus, from your skin. So keep that in mind. People often overlook that point. The next thing that breaks your wudu is sleep. Sleep breaks your wudu if you sleep without your rear end planted on the ground. So if you lie on your side, that breaks your wudu. Or if you sit like this, you know, with your feet on the ground and your knees to your chest, so your feet are flat on the ground and your knees are in your chest and you're sitting folded like this, that and you fall asleep, that would break your wudu. If you are sleeping and with seated, then you have to ask more questions. So somebody comes to you and says, I was sitting and I fell asleep. Did my wudu break? Then the next question is, were you leaning against something or not? If you were leaning against something and you were in such a deep sleep that were that thing to be pulled away, you would fall down, your wudu broke. But if you weren't leaning against something and you were just sitting like this, you know, sitting, let's for example, Indian style, with your rear end planted on the ground, your wudu does not break. Okay? So just assume yourself as, you know, somebody coming to ask you, because then it makes the situation easier. Somebody says, I fell asleep, did my wudu break? So the next question you ask them is, how were you sleeping? If they say, I was sleeping on my side, it broke. If they say, I was sleeping without my rear end planted in any way, it broke. If they say, well, actually, I was sitting and my rear end was planted on the ground, then you ask the next question. Okay, were you leaning against something or not? If they were leaning against something, the wudu breaks. And if not, if they were sitting planted, like in Indian style, for example, with their rear end planted, the wudu does not break. The other thing to keep in mind is that if you're sitting like this and, for example, you fall for a second, right? You're very tired, you fall for a second, and then you get back up, your wudu does not break. You have to actually lose consciousness for a moment. And the reason why the wudu breaks in this is actually because small amounts of gas can leak out of your body. When you fall asleep, your sphincter relaxes a bit. And so gas can actually come out and you wouldn't even know. So that's why sleep breaks the wudu. So the first two principles are the main principles. That if anything comes out of the front or back path, that breaks the wudu. And if anything impure comes out from the body, that breaks the wudu. Everything else falls under that. So sleep falls under because air most likely came out from your rear end. So that's why it breaks the wudu. Fainting, same reason. It breaks the wudu. Insanity, same reason. Okay, because you don't know what's going on if you've lost sanity for a moment. That breaks your wudu. Intoxication. If somebody becomes drunk, that breaks their wudu. Because obviously they're not being able to control and realize what's going on with their rear end. And finally, laughter in salah. Laughter in salah is actually interesting. If you laugh in salah, and you laugh so that only you could, let's take three scenarios, let's work our way up. So you're praying. Let's say you smile while you're praying. If you smile while you're praying but hold it back, nothing happens. If you laugh loud enough that you can hear, but the person next to you cannot hear, your salah breaks, but your wudu does not break. And if you laugh so loud that you can hear it and the person next to you can hear it, then both your salah and your wudu broke. And the basis of this is actually a hadith from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, in which the Sahaba were actually praying behind the Prophet ﷺ, and when they were praying behind the Prophet ﷺ, there was a blind companion who came into the masjid. And as he was walking into the masjid, he fell into a small pit in the masjid. So the Sahaba saw that and started laughing, that this person fell in a pit. So they started laughing, and after the salah, the Prophet ﷺ turned around and told them, go remake your wudu and go remake the salah. So because of this, if you laugh in the salah, then your wudu and your salah break. You have to remake both. Finally, the last thing that breaks wudu is that if the private parts touch, but there's no insertion. So if a male and a female's private part touch, not with cloth between. If there's cloth between, any kind of barrier between, it doesn't break the wudu. But if the two private parts directly touch, without actual insertion, then the wudu breaks. If you get to the level of insertion, then the ghusl becomes mandatory. Okay? Then you have to actually take a legal bath. You can't purify yourself with just wudu. Now, what's really interesting about this is that I think this is interesting because you look at number six. Six says intoxication. So that's actually really, really interesting because why would the fuqaha write intoxication? We're not even supposed to drink. It's haram. So why even mention it? And actually, it's just a beautiful principle that's being illustrated, and that is that if somebody drinks or has the problem of drinking, that doesn't take them out of the fold of Islam. They're still Muslims. They will still pray. They're still our brothers. We will still make excuses for them. So if somebody has a drinking problem, you know, it's just one problem. We have problems too. Just as much as they have an addiction to something, we're addicted to something else. They're addicted to drinking, we're addicted to the internet. They're addicted to drinking, we might be addicted to looking at everything that walks in front of us. So everybody has problems. That doesn't mean that now the Sharia doesn't apply to them at all, they've left the fold of Islam, get them out of the masjid. No, They still have to know the rules of the Sharia and they have to apply it to their lives. They can't help these things sometimes. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. You know, I mean, it's for us it's unimaginable. How can somebody drink? But think about somebody who's more righteous than us. They say, how can somebody not come to the masjid 5 times a day? Right? What kind of diseased people are those? So everybody has their own level of disease depending on how you look at it. We may look at the person who drinks and call him diseased, and yet so many people may look at us and say, look how foolishly diseased these people are. How can this guy go and look at everything that crosses his path? You know, what's wrong with him? How can he waste 8 hours on the internet a day? He doesn't even read the Quran. What kind of, he should get out of the masjid too. So the Sharia, the fuqaha were very, very beautiful in the way they derived their fiqh. They included everybody. Because everybody remains within the fold of Islam. That's Allah's mercy. Who knows on the day of judgment whether Allah take all of somebody's bad deeds and turn them into good. And Allah can take all the righteous people and throw them into the hellfire if He wants. He's Allah. You cannot give Him the Quran and say you have to follow this. He's Allah. He's above and beyond anything. Nobody can make anything mandatory upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are all dependent on Allah's mercy. Never look at somebody with a disease and say, oh, you know, I'm better than that person. At the same time, we are not going to look down upon somebody who testifies to Allah and His Messenger. Always remember that. Because when you get into that circumstance, where you start criticizing those people whose tongue testifies to the Shahada, you're playing a very dangerous ballgame. You are playing a very dangerous ballgame because you know, you don't know if you might upset Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by messing with that person. Allah takes the mu'min, or at least Allah takes the Muslim, right? And has a very, very high view of that person who takes the Shahada. It's a very valuable word. A very valuable word. It changes things tremendously. So when somebody has the Shahada on their tongue, we should never criticize them. We should never find a fault in them. And believe it or not, let me tell you another thing. Al-mu'minu mir'atul mu'min. That the mu'min is the mirror of another mu'min. When you look at somebody and you see the fault in somebody, it's not their fault. You're actually seeing yourself. It's your own fault within you that is being reflected through them. That's a very, very deep concept, and if you reflect on it, you'll understand it. But actually, we all have faults. We all have these diseases. So never, ever criticize anybody else, because you never know who will make tawbah tomorrow and become a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You never know. You never know. So always, always show your wing of mercy, make 70 excuses for your brothers and sisters, and always overlook the faults of others, and turn that characteristic of finding faults into yourself, inshallah. So this is just a beautiful lesson from the fiqh. You know, the fiqh is deeply, deeply tied into this whole tradition. They didn't make these things up randomly. These fuqaha understood what they were doing when they were coming up with these laws. The last thing I'd like to mention for this class is that there are things that don't break the wudu, which people commonly think do break the wudu, or they ask about it, so I thought we should cover them. Although it's not often listed in different books of fiqh, but for example, cutting the hair. Well, let me just teach you one couple principles first, and then let's just test each other on these. So the principle is that impurity has to come from your body. Something impure has to exit from your body in order to break the wudu. Two main principles. An impure thing, number one, has to exit from your body, number two. So, let's take an example. A man goes to get a haircut. He gets his hair cut, that does not break the wudu. Something exited from his body, yes, but it was not impure. Hair is not impure. Similarly, somebody clips their nails. It does not break the wudu. Something exited from his body, yes, but it was not impure. Similarly, you see someone else's private parts, or a woman touches your hand. Nothing exited from the body, and no impurity was involved, so it does not break the wudu. Similarly, you have a 2-year-old child. That 2-year-old child soils their diaper. And you go and you wash the child and clean them. You wash away all the najasa from their body. That does not break the wudu. Nothing impure exited from your own body. So it does not break the wudu. And finally, if you peel away, let's say you have a little bit of a scab, and you peel away some skin from that scab. Now, skin came off your body, but skin is not impure. It is pure. Therefore, it did not break your wudu. So always keep this general principle in mind. Now, let me touch upon one thing, the last point I want to make. And that is that now we've started getting into these various sort of, more, I don't know how you say it in English, but light masail. You know, things that are a little bit more touchy. And you can't make an exhaustive list. There will always be weird things that will happen to you in your life where you won't be able to come up with an answer. So the only goal of this class is that you take home general principles and you learn the most common things that could occur to you every day, or that might occur in your life every day. But what I really want to inculcate in you is that you use the ulama and the muftis within our community and around the world in order to seek more knowledge. When you have a situation, don't try to come up with it on your own if it's not common. Always seek the assistance of the ulama. That's always the best way, because they have the information that you need. Now, I mean, if you look in Chicago, subhanAllah, there's so many muftis in Chicago. There are so many muftis in Chicago, perhaps even more than some countries in the Middle East. True muftis who just do iftah all day, who are fully trained in, you know, 3 or 4 years of mufti training, they write fatwas all day, this is their job. You don't find these people in many countries. Not even 1, 2, 3 perhaps sometimes. Yet in Chicago alone, you know, there are so many muftis, subhanAllah. It's just a huge blessing. So we should take advantage of them. On the Day of Judgment we'll be asked, did you approach the people of knowledge and ask them? Right? We're commanded in the Quran to ask the people who know if you don't know. Meaning ask the people of knowledge. So while I presented general principles here, you still need to ask people that you don't, in cases where you may not know. And even if you do know, go and ask. Because sometimes just the barakah of that person's words will make it easy for you to act on it. And we talked about this in one of the previous lessons. So he may say to you, yes, you have to do wudu after that fluid comes out of you if you see someone. Right? If you see a non-mahram and you get a little bit excited and some white fluid comes out. And maybe before you were a little bit lazy in that fact, but because it came from his tongue and there was some barakah in it, it may actually hit you in the heart and get inside. Actually get inside this thick skull of ours, and we may be able to act on it in a better way. So always act and seek information from those people who are trained, because when they're trained, they're not trained by themselves. They're trained from their teacher, who was 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 trained by the Tabi'in, who was trained by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who was trained by the angel Jibra'il, who was trained by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So this is a silsila, a chain. We have a chain of our knowledge. It's connected. We don't just make things up. So it's a great blessing on us to be able to have this type of information available in Chicago. So use all those people in Chicago who know. Approach them, sit with them, talk to them, discuss with them. That's how these things will become second nature in your life, inshallah. So with that, we'll close. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.